Good morning once again. For those of you who walked in late or who checked out at the beginning, my name is Nathan. I'm a pastor here, missions pastor with Cross of Christ and planted in Tempe, and I'm very excited to be with you to share God's word, his grace, his love with you this morning. We recently celebrated a sermon series on the five solas of the Reformation, how we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We took a time to reflect on Thanksgiving few days ago. We're looking forward to Advent coming up, the arrival of our King and his second coming when he will come finally and fully to make all things new. And so today's kind of a standalone Sunday, and I thought it would be appropriate to focus our hearts and minds on this one word, this one reality that means the world for you and I. And it's this truth of reconciliation, that our Father in his Son Jesus has reconciled all people and all things back into his eternal embrace through the blood-soaked cross and the empty tomb of Christ. And this reality of reconciliation, this truth, has immense implications for us, how we view God, how we view ourselves, how we view each other, our neighbors, our families, our friends, people that we do life with on a daily basis, this reality of reconciliation. You see, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine not too long ago. It's someone new that I've met in the valley, and he's been struggling. He was pouring out his heart to me, and I was listening, and he said, "You know, man, I just feel so abandoned by everyone in my life right now." He said, "My mom, she won't talk to me. My brother won't return my calls. My stepson's in jail. I'm trying to make ends meet. He lives in an apartment. He got a job recently. He used to be a drug addict, and he's been clean for a while now. And so he's taking steps forward, but these people, these family members in his life, seem to have abandoned him." And so he comes to me and he says, "What do I do? I feel so broken, I feel so hurt, I feel so lost, so helpless, so hopeless. I don't know what to do." That's what he said to me. He said, "I don't know what to do." And as I listened to him, I could relate. I could relate. Life as a church planner is not easy. It has many challenges and many difficulties. I have felt that aloneness, that loneliness. I have felt that lack of clarity. I have felt uncertain. I have felt fearful. I have felt worried, anxious, you name it. I have heard those accusations and lies from the enemy that say, "You're not enough, you're a failure, you're worthless, you might as well go home and pack your bags." Can anyone relate? Can anyone relate to those experiences and feelings of things not feeling quite right? Like, we have all of these irreconcilable situations in our life. We don't know what to do. Sometimes all we can do is throw up our hands and say, "Now what? Why? What does this mean for me here and now?" I was able to speak to my friend, and I've been able to comfort my own heart with the realities of the gospel and the truth of the gospel, especially found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to go there in a little bit. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But I was able to talk with my friend and let him know that Jesus has not abandoned you, brother. That Jesus has not left you to your own devices. Jesus has not left you to figure it out on your own. Your mother and your brother may have abandoned you, but Jesus promises to never leave you nor abandon you. And in the midst of my own worry and fear and anxiety and hearing accusations and lies from our enemy, I've been able to receive grace and comfort in the reality that nothing can separate my heart from the grace and the love of Jesus either. That though there is struggle, though there is pain, though there is suffering, the promise of the gospel is that in Christ, God has reconciled all things back into his eternal embrace. And so those lies and those accusations, those struggles are silenced under the weight of the cross and the empty tomb. And so my hope for us this morning, my prayer for you and for me, is that we would rest in this reconciliation that Jesus has won for us, so that as we walk through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we would see a God who is both cosmic in scope, and he is personal. He is intimate. He is closer to us than our very breath. Hebrews says that we do not have a God who is unsympathetic, unempathetic to our weaknesses, but has entered into them so completely and so fully, and he has given us a way. He's made a way for us to enter into God's presence, into his gracious and merciful presence, knowing that he holds us in his hands. He holds the world in his hands. He holds all those broken parts and pieces of our lives in his hands. And he makes all things and all people new. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As I said, we're going to be walking through this passage of Paul. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I would dare to say that it's one of the most significant gospel passages in the Scriptures, and so I'm sure Kevin and Marty would tell you, highlight it, star it in your Bible. This is one of the passages in all of Scripture, and we're just going to walk through a little bit of it this morning and unpack the glorious grace that our God is pouring out upon us through this passage. Starting in verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." I love how Paul starts this passage. So often in my life and ministry, and maybe you're tempted to do this too, I so often want to look at my own love. How am I loving Jesus today? How am I loving my neighbor today? How am I loving my family and my friends? Am I loving enough? Can anyone relate? All right, and here, Paul invites us not to look at our own love, but to look at the love of Jesus. It's his love that compels us. His is the love that captivates and consumes us. His love is our beginning and our end. His love is our foundation. His love is our source. His love is what inspires and influences us to live our lives. And so it's really not about my love. It's not about our love. It's about the love of Jesus. What does John say? This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. So that's what Paul invites us to rest in as he starts this passage. It's the love of Christ that compels us. He goes on. He says, "We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." This is a huge passage. Here's why. There is one Savior, there is one cross, one empty tomb, one world, one gospel. He died for everyone. It's a universal satisfaction. The mystery of the death and resurrection of Jesus is that it reconciles all things and all people back into the arms of his Father. So as we live and move and have our being and relate to people in our families and our lives, what are the implications? It means that our next door neighbor who drives us completely wild is included in this one dying for all. It means that our spouse, when he or she is frustrating us or driving us out of our mind, this one Savior died for him and her. When our kids are doing this, that, and the other thing to drive us crazy, maybe we have a child who's rebellious or wandering or whatever the case may be, one died for all. Your coworker who drives you crazy, your neighbor, whomever it may be, one died for all. It's the mystery of the cross and empty tomb. And Paul says that all have died. Here's some good news that might shock you. You are dead, and I am dead. You are dead and I am dead. Why is that good news? It's because the life of Christ lives within us. He is our life. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. We're dead to death. We're dead to the devil, and we are alive in Jesus. Paul says that our life is hid with Christ in God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and in you. And so all the mistakes of our past week, all of the sins that we've committed in our past, right? Those things that haunt us still to this day. The things that we're struggling with in the present. The things that we might face in the future. All of those are held together in the arms of Jesus. And the final word is forgiven. The final word is reconciled. The final word is redeemed. All have died. And Christ is our life. Paul continues in this passage, he says, "So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I'm in verse 16. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Jesus in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus sees us, and the world for that matter, from such a glorious and victorious perspective that we could never hope to fully comprehend or understand at this side of eternity. The scriptures say that from before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Lamb of God was slain and risen for the sins of the world. That means that from before Genesis 1 was ever written on a page or ever a thought in the mind of God, the plan was second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is destined to die and to rise again. For who? The world. Past, present, and future. That includes you and me and that cranky neighbor that we can't stand. Huge implications. I was recently at a Whataburger talking with a young woman whose vocation is prostitution. And we were having a chat back and forth, and she was pouring out her heart to me, and I was listening, and she was kind of sharing her story with me. Her name is Cinderella. And she said, you know, my name hasn't always been Cinderella. And I said, really? I said, why did you change it? And here's what brought tears to my eyes. She said, I changed my name to Cinderella because I've always hoped that someone would rescue me and see me as beautiful. She said, I feel so unclean and so immoral and so nasty. She said, but I changed my name because I have hope of rescue. I have hope that someone will see me as beautiful. And I was able to share with her, hey, someone has rescued you. Someone does see you as beautiful. Someone has given you his beauty and his purity. You're not seen for this part of your life. You're not seen for your past. You're seen through the eyes of Christ. He is your life. And so we do not regard people from a worldly or human point of view. Jesus sees us as his beloved. He sees us as his own. He sees us as righteous, and we're able to speak that to other people. Contrary to what the news says, contrary to what a person may or may not be struggling with on any given day or moment, the reality is reconciled. That is what Jesus promises in the gospel. Paul goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and you are in Christ, that's a promise. You belong to Jesus. There's no, I wonder, I hope. No, it's truth. You are in Christ. Therefore, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You are brand spanking new. The old is gone, the new has come. Like a caterpillar that goes into its cocoon and out comes what? A beautiful butterfly? That's who we are in Jesus. I was having another conversation with a friend of mine who struggles with addiction to lust, and he had recently fallen off the bandwagon, right? He had a week or so of sobriety. He's struggling. And he says, Nathan, I'm so frustrated with God. I'm so frustrated with myself. I'm so angry with this addiction. He said, I can't seem to make any progress. And I was able to share with him, brother, you're brand new. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus sees you as righteous in his eyes. He is your resurrection. I know it's hard. I know it's a struggle. I know that life gets you down and life takes you out at times. But Jesus is enough for you. And Jesus is holding you in his arms. He promises never to let you go. We don't see people from a worldly point of view. We see them through the eyes of Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You and I and all people in our lives are what? Brand new. Paul goes on, as if it wasn't glorious enough. This is like the heartbeat of the passage. He says in verse 18, all this is from God. He's the giver of all gifts, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus, here it is, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. What does that mean? I love to parse out this word, reconciliation. It means that God in Christ went on a recon mission, including every nation, every person, every tribe, every thing that you could possibly imagine. He included it all. And He wiped away every ill, every sickness, every sin, every stain, every struggle through the blood-soaked cross in the empty tomb. That's what Paul is saying. A recon mission, including every nation, to wipe out every ill so that you and I could be wrapped up into the arms of our Father once again by grace through faith in Jesus. I've needed this grace so much this past month. I've needed to hear this over and over again, that I'm not my sin, that I'm not defined by what I do or what I don't do, that I'm not defined by what the world thinks about me, but I'm defined solely upon who Jesus is and this reconciling work that he has accomplished through the cross. Paul says that God has not counted men's sins against them. What does that mean? God has not counted men's sins against them. There was this priest who was so exhausted and overwhelmed by his own sins. He would go to confession every day with a long list, reciting over and over these sins that he had committed. And sometimes when he would leave, he would remember a sin that he had failed to commit, and he would go back to confess that sin. He was held in captivity by his own sinfulness. And so one day, he went and spoke with a friend of his who was a nun. And he said, "I'm so torn up about these sins in my life. Will you pray for me? And if you receive a word from God, would you share that with me?" And she said, "Of course." And so a week goes by. He goes home, comes back to her, and she says, "Well, anything? Do you have a word from God for me?" And she said, "Oh yeah, it's about your sin that you're so concerned about." And he got all excited and anxious and nervous at the same time. "Oh, is there something I need to confess? What do I need to confess?" And she said, No. "The word of God for you is, I don't even remember them. I don't even remember them." That's what God said to the priest, and that's what God says to you and I through this passage. "I do not even remember your sins. I have chosen to forget them." As far as the east is from the west, so far as our God removed our sins from us. This is beautiful news. This is glorious news. This is gracious news that our God does not see us through the eyes of our sins, but he sees us through the eyes of our Savior. And we need to hear this over and over again. That as far as the east is from the west, right? Picture Jesus on the cross. Every sin is written in blood on his torn and lacerated body. And you are free. And you are forgiven. You are redeemed and reconciled and restored. And Paul goes on to say that we have been given this message of reconciliation. We have been reconciled, and we have been given this message. And so what does that mean? What does that mean for you and for me as we go about our lives, as we interact with our families and our friends, and people who drive us nuts, people whom we love, people who may be different than us? What does that mean? It means that we tell people, "You're reconciled." To the diseased, we say, "You're desired." To the unloved, we say, "You are loved." To the lost, we say, "You are found." To the wanderer, we say, "You have a home." To the addict, we say, "You are adopted." To the broken, we say, "You are beloved." To the criminal, "You are clean." Regardless of what the news says, regardless of what you did yesterday, regardless of what your record may or may not show, the bill is paid in full. That's what we share with people in our lives. Your neighbor is struggling, let's say. Lost a loved one, right? She was my everything, and I don't know how to move on without her. She is caught up in Jesus. She is reconciled in Jesus. There is reunion waiting for you both. To the addict, to the criminal who is experiencing all kinds of guilt and shame over things that they've done and left undone, you are free in Jesus. You are righteous in his eyes. Nothing that you could ever do or have done can separate you from his grace and love. That's what we speak to people who are broken and weighed down by sins and struggles and sickness and all kinds of things that plague us this side of heaven. We share the reconciling work of Jesus hanging on a cross and risen from the dead. Paul finishes this passage with, I would argue, one of the most significant verses in all of Scripture. If you don't highlight anything, highlight this verse. Verse 21. 2 Cor 5:21. Get it tattooed on your arm. I give you permission. I'm probably going to get it tattooed on my arm one day. I'm just being honest. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to read it again. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Luther once said that in the death and resurrection of Christ, he took upon himself all that we are and all that we have ever done. He took that into his own body, and he has given us all that he is and all that he has ever done or will do for us. The slate is clean. The bill is paid in full. It also means that you and I are righteous in the resurrection. Past, present, and future. It's called the divine exchange. Christ has taken upon himself all the ugliness of our lives and has given us all of his beauty. He went on a recon mission to include every nation and wipe away every ill that could ever separate us or plague us or lead us to believe that we're far from God. He's brought us near through his own blood. To highlight this idea of reconciliation, that God has forgiven us and has given us his righteousness, I want to share this story with you. There was a woman who was about to get married to her fiancé, and she ended up getting pregnant before the wedding day. And so the pastor found out about it and was still willing to go on with the wedding, and so he and her were meeting in his office one day, this woman and the pastor, and they were going over plans for the service. Before she was getting ready to leave, the pastor stopped her and said, "Hey, wait one second. I don't think it'd be good or wise for you to wear a white dress on your wedding day, considering the circumstances." And he pointed at her belly. He said, "Yeah, you just pick a yellow dress or a blue dress, but don't wear a white dress. It just wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't be proper, considering getting pregnant out of wedlock." So the woman kind of shrugged and solemnly walked away and just assumed, well, pastor knows best, right? He knows what I should and shouldn't do. So she agreed, "Yeah, I'll find another dress." So she goes dress shopping later that week, and she's talking with the salesman. He greets her warmly and says, "How can I help you?" And she says, "Well, it's kind of awkward and embarrassing. I'm looking for a dress for my wedding, but my pastor says I shouldn't wear white because I got pregnant out of wedlock. And so I'm just here to buy a blue or a yellow dress. Whatever you have, I'll be on my way." And with tears in his eyes, he looked at her, grabbed her hands, and said, "We are going to find you the most beautiful, elegant, radiant white dress that you have ever seen. And you are going to wear that dress on your wedding day." And she got a smile on her face, and she said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, really. And it's on us. It doesn't cost a thing. It won't cost you a cent. Because the God I know has clothed me, a sinner, in his righteousness, and he sees me as pure and perfect in his eyes, and he sees you in the same way. You are not your sins. You are not what the world defines you as. You are not what your pastor says about you. You are who God has made you to be. And he has made you clean and new and whole in his blood." That story is true of you. That story is true of me. God has made Jesus to be sin, all the nasty, ugly, disgusting things that we've ever done, thought, or said. Jesus has carried them into his body. They're gone. What remains is resurrection, righteousness, restoration, and reconciliation. As we wrap up, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 11. This is another passage that really highlights what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians. And it sums it all up. I'm going to read from Matthew 11, starting in verse 28. "Because of this righteousness that we have been freely given, because of this purity, because of this restoration, this reconciling work of drawing all things back into the eternal embrace of God, Jesus invites us to this. He says, 'Come to me. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wherever you find yourself today, wherever you found yourself this past week, wherever you find yourself tomorrow, Jesus' invitation to you and to me is, come to me. Come to me. Come to me, you broken and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will be your rest. Jesus is your rest. Jesus is my rest. The humble servant king who knelt down to wash the feet of sinners kneels down and looks you and I in the face, grabs our hands, and says, "You are clothed in my righteousness. There's nothing and no one that can separate you from my grace and from my love." So this week, as you live your lives, as you relate with people around you, be reminded that you have been reconciled to God in and through Christ, and that the world has been reconciled to God in and through Christ. Most have no idea that that's the truth. And so we as ministers, as ambassadors of reconciliation, we speak to the world, "You are reconciled, you are righteous, you are raised from the dead because of what Jesus has done for you and for me." I'll close with this quote, and then we'll pray and continue on with the service. This book has made an incredible impact on me this past week. As I said, I've needed so much grace this past month. I've been so desperate and hungry and thirsty for it. And so in this book, I've been reminded of who Jesus is and who I am because of him. And so I read this to you as well. This author says, "The gospel of grace says that God does not stand against me, that he is not and never will be my enemy, and that he has so arranged things by the mystery of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that at any time, before, during, or even after any of my sins, past or present or future, I can come to him and find a home. I can come to him and find a home." Jesus is our home. He's your home and he's mine. He's done it all. He said, "It is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The deed is done. Christ has won, and you and I stand free as his sons and daughters." Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, in light of your cross and empty tomb, we thank you and we rest in this reality of reconciliation, that you have reconciled all things back into the arms of our Father, and that we too sit here and stand before you as righteous, reconciled, redeemed, restored sons and daughters. And so we pray that you would bury these truths deep within our heart, that we would go to them when the enemy is accusing us, when the world is lying to us, when our own sin and our own flesh is raging war against us, and when people around us are driving us crazy. Lord, remind us of reconciliation, that you have made all things new, you've made all things whole, and that we are caught up and wrapped up in that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.